Yeah. If that's all... can you actually hear me? I've got a microphone on. I'm not convinced it's working.
It is working.
It is working. Okay, that's good. Just going to shut the door. Not sure what will happen to the microphone when I do. It's making horrible noises. There we go. Well, welcome to the Words Alive seminar for this evening. We're not going to be too grown up, I hope, in here tonight. The plan is I'm going to speak for about 15 minutes. I have timed myself, so hopefully I will keep to time. And then I've got some activities for us to do to help us to reflect a little bit and hopefully interact, discuss, get a bit of discussion going. We'll see how we go. So the theme for tonight is the way, the Christian life as a journey. Because it strikes me that we use this metaphor of journeying an awful lot. In Christian culture, we talk a lot about faith as a journey these days. Sometimes when people are talking about their spiritual life, they refer to it as their walk with God. Has anyone heard that phrase before? Yeah, quite a lot of us, yeah. And modern thinking on mission and evangelism as well emphasises journey, both the journey to faith, the idea that people travel towards faith, it doesn't happen immediately, and then that there's a journey beyond the point at which someone becomes a Christian. Most of us recognise that we haven't arrived the moment that we make a decision for Jesus, but we continue to grow. We grow in knowledge, we grow in faith, we grow in love of Christ, commitment to Christ, we grow in wisdom and understanding. Our faith is not a static thing, but a living, growing thing. And the idea of journey can be quite a helpful way of thinking about it. So I've chosen a number of scriptures tonight which talk about journey. There are an awful lot in the Bible. I just sat down and wrote down the first 10 that I could think of, and I'm sure that there are dozens and dozens. So that's something to maybe think about later. But I'll just share a few with you. I've never used a clicker before. I'm very excited. So journeying in the Bible. Well, in Psalm 37... we read these words, "Our steps are made firm by the Lord when he delights in our way. Though we stumble, we shall not fall headlong, for the Lord holds us by the hand." It's a beautiful image, isn't it? Beautiful image of walking with God in close companionship, holding him by the hand. God almost is our travel guide. More famously, Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." Again, this idea of travelling down a path with God guiding us in the way that we should go. And in these words, God's theme is described a bit more like a compass, maybe. He gives us a bearing. He tells us the right way to go. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Christians in the book of Acts were described as followers of the way. They were followers of the way. That was the way they were referred to. In the Good News Bible, it's rendered the way of the Lord, but in most other translations, it's just the way, or in other words, the road, the path. Saul went to the high priest and asked for letters of introduction to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he should find there any followers of the way of the Lord, he would be able to arrest them. So I'm standing on a creaky floorboard. I'm going to move. That's better. So being a Christian here in the book of Acts, it was about following a path, following a way of life. It was active rather than passive. It wasn't a set of beliefs. It wasn't something that you signed up to. It was a lot more than that. It was a journey, a road, a way of being. Sometimes on the journey, it can be quite difficult to find the right way. Let me read you some words from Isaiah 30. "If you wander off the road to the right or the left, you will hear his voice behind you saying, 'Here is the road, follow it.'" And this verse was very meaningful to me when I was exploring my calling, trying to figure out whether or not God was calling me into Baptist ministry. And I had absolutely no idea what I should be doing next. The only problem was, I wasn't hearing that voice. Have any of you had that experience? You read these words, oh, God will tell you. You'll hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Where's the voice? I can't hear it. I can't hear it. What's he saying? There's a sense in which we need to develop sensitivity to God's voice. We need to learn how to hear this voice. The Holy Spirit helps us to recognise God's voice when he speaks to us. I suspect that we all will hear God's voice in different ways, and we'll all have certain ways of hearing from God which work best for us. Maybe some of you tend to hear God when you're reading the Bible, and maybe that's the main way in which God speaks to you. And if you read a verse in the Bible and you think, well, I really need to put that into action in my life, that's God speaking to you, isn't it? God spoke these words through the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit helps us to apply those words to our life, God has spoken to us. So for some of us, that will be the main way in which we hear from God. Sometimes we hear this voice in a more supernatural way. There have been just a couple of times in my life where I've felt that I've heard God speaking to me in a slightly more supernatural way. And it's very difficult to describe. Some people hear an audible voice. They actually hear a voice in their head. Has that ever happened to anyone here?
Yes.
Yeah, Jean, that's happened to you. Maybe tell us about that later, because we're going to have a time for discussion later. I'll come back to you on that. Most of you haven't nodded at that point. I'm guessing that hearing an audible voice from God is not something that most of us experience. I find in the times that I've heard God directly speaking to me, it's been a thought or a sentence that's come into my mind, but it's brought with it a sense of peace and a sense of rightness. When a thought comes to you and it's so wise and it's so true that you think, well, it can't possibly be me. That has to be God. At one point in my life, I was very worried about what I should do. I had a major decision to make, and whatever I did, things were going to be really difficult. And I didn't know what I should do. And I felt God saying to me, I'm not so bothered about what you do. I'm more concerned about how you do it. And that was a word that brought great peace to me. That felt right. That felt like the kind of thing that God would say. But it will be different for all of us. We will all hear God differently, I suspect. One of my favourite Christian writers is John Ortberg. And he's written a book, God is Closer Than You Think. And he writes some interesting things about guidance, about finding the right path. And he says that whenever he's faced a major vocational crossroads in his life, whenever he's had a really big decision to make, whether that's leaving university, going to his first pastorate, he's the pastor of a church in America, thinking about marriage when he was trying to decide whether or not to marry his wife, at no point did he hear a clear word from God. And he says this, God knows me well enough to know that if I have to grapple with these decisions, to think and struggle and examine my motives and assess the future and have conversations with wise friends and take responsibility for choices, I will grow in ways that would never be possible if I simply received a postcard in the mail. Obeying God, finding the right path, is more than simply obeying direct commands from God or direct commands from the Bible. It's about developing godly character. If we develop the fruits of the Spirit, if we grow in love for others, joy in God, inner peace, patience, and so on, if we grow in all of these fruits, then ultimately we'll be able to make godly decisions without supernatural words from God. They'll be natural to us. They'll come to us naturally. John Ortberg points out that God does not want to be known in a way that takes away our freedom of choice. He uses the analogy of a police car. People driving behind a police car don't speed. Why not? Because they know they're going to get caught. If we've got a police car there, we're going to do the right thing. Of course we are. But God doesn't want obedience in that way. He doesn't want to stand over us, say, right, this is what you've got to do, and I'm going to watch you to make sure you do it. He doesn't want that. He wants us to follow him freely, to love him freely. And so in order for us to grow, in order for us to learn how to make these decisions, he will need to stay silent at times in order to give us the space to work things out for ourselves. Another image that we often use about the Christian life is the image of the valley. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we had Sarah read those words to us earlier in a different translation of the Bible. The valley of the shadow of death. This is a very common image that we use for the difficult times. It's a very popular psalm. Psalm 23 is often read at funerals. It was read at my grandfather's funeral. A few months ago, I had the very great privilege of reading these words to a man who was dying. And there's immense power in these words. In the New International Version, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The psalmist is almost determining him. He's determined, "I will fear no evil." He's affirming something. He's saying, "I believe that you are there." But it doesn't always feel that way. The psalmist says, "The Lord holds us by the hands." We're all familiar, I'm sure, with the Footprints poem about how God carries us in the most difficult times, but it doesn't always feel like that. I'm going to read to you a story from another book by John Lutberg about a young woman called Agnes. From the time she was a young girl, Agnes believed. Not just believed, she was on fire. She wanted to do great things for God. She said she wanted to love Jesus as he has never been loved before. She knew Jesus was with her and had an undeniable sense of him calling her. She wrote in her journal, "My soul at present is in perfect peace and joy." She experienced a union with God that was so deep and so continual that it was to her a rapture. She left her home, became a missionary, gave him everything, and then God left her. At least, that's how it felt to her. "Where is my faith?" she wondered. "Even deep down, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain? I have no faith." She tried to pray. "I utter words of community prayers and try my utmost to get out of every word the sweetness it has to give. But my prayer of union is not there any longer. I no longer pray." On the outside, she worked, she served, she smiled. But she spoke of her smile as her mask, a cloak that covers everything. This inner darkness and dryness and pain over the absence of God continued on year after year, with one brief respite, for nearly 50 years. Such was the secret pain of Agnes, who is better known as Mother Teresa. If Mother Teresa had times, many long times, when she couldn't even feel the presence of God, surely we all do. These words were found written on the cell of a prison wall, a prison that was used by the Nazis. Someone wrote these words. "I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, where feeling is not. I believe in God, even if he is silent." Sometimes it's a long and difficult journey. But there is a destination. It's not just a ramble. It's a journey with a purpose. Go in through the narrow gates, because the gates of hell is wide and the road that leads to it is easy, and there are many who travel it. But the gates of life is narrow, and the way that leads to it is hard, and there are few people who find it. There is a wrong path. In fact, there are many wrong paths. There's only one right one, and it leads to life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. I am the way." And in one translation, that reads, "I am the road." Jesus is the path that we have to follow. That involves following him, doing what he did, obeying his commands. Looking to Jesus when we don't have the strength to follow. Looking to Jesus when we stray from the path, because ultimately we will stray from the path. We can't hope to follow the straight and narrow unswervingly our whole lives. We try, but we're not going to do it. There will be times when we will get it wrong. But Jesus upholds us with his hand. He will not let us perish. That's all I have to say for now. But I want to know about your journey. I'm not going to make you tell me, by the way. But I've got an exercise. Sarah's already seen me do this exercise, but hopefully it'll be slightly different this time. I'd like you to have a go at reflecting on your own journey. And I'm going to give you a big bit of paper and some pens. Now, there are a number of different ways in which you could do this. We've got another 15 minutes. What I'm hoping is that we could spend about maybe 7-8 minutes just with you having time to reflect, to think about what it is that your journey has been like. And afterwards, it'll be good to have a time of discussion. Now, I'm not going to make anyone say anything. If this is very, very personal stuff, and you don't have to say anything at all if you don't want to. But it will be interesting to hear some people's feedback. So I'm going to give you a bit of A3 paper, and in a moment I'm going to ask Paul to help me hand it out. And one thing that you could do, thanks, Chris. Cheers. One thing that you could do is to draw a road. Now, some of you will be artistic, some of you will not be artistic at all. Personally, I can just about draw a matchstick man. That's about it. So, great artistic talent is not required. One thing you could do is to draw a road, and you could draw some signposts on that road, or you could just write it. You could just write about your spiritual journey. It's entirely up to you. Now, some people say, well, I've always been a Christian, I've always gone to church, I don't really have anything very dramatic to say. But we're not thinking about big drama here, folks. We're thinking about the ups and the downs of all of our lives. And sometimes there might be a high point, there might be several high points, and maybe you want to put on the point at which you became a Christian. If you're not sure, if you're one of these people where, well, I don't really know when it happens, then maybe that won't be a significant moment, but maybe there'll be another point where God was very close to you, or a point when it didn't seem like God was there at all. So you might want to write on there, you might want to draw, you might want to sit there gazing at the wall thinking, oh my word, what's she asking me to do for 10 minutes, and that's fine. And about 12 past 7, I'm going to ask for a few people to tell us some thoughts, and now I'm going to shut up and hand out some pens.